scripture reading is from the book of, 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I am serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now, as has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and treasure which has been entrusted to you.
Paul, in his discussion or introduction, we might say, here in 2 Timothy, has a lot to say to Timothy the preacher, and he has a lot to say about faith and about Timothy's faith in particular. When we look through these particular verses here, it's almost the entire first chapter of 2 Timothy 1, we realize, though, right in the middle, that Paul mentions that he was reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. But Paul mentions here in his thankfulness for Timothy that he realizes that Timothy has what he refers to as an unfeigned faith. In other words, it's not a pretend faith. he says it's in you. It dwelt first in your grandmother, and then it dwelt in your mother. And he says, and I'm persuaded it's in you also. And so Timothy has a faith that Paul says is unpretending, unfeigned. Then if you drop down to verse 13, right down there he says, hold the pattern of sound works. So Paul understands that Timothy is a person that is persuaded of the truth, and Paul is persuaded that Timothy has a faith, has the faith that he's supposed to have. But still, in verse 13, he tells him to hold the pattern of sound words. And so there's an admonition here by Paul to Timothy who Paul says is a very faithful person. He's got a lot of praise to say about Timothy here in these verses. But we understand that there's still a reason for Timothy to hold the pattern. If we look at 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and the verses 14 through 17, Paul continues on by saying to Timothy, just a couple of chapters over, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Now notice that he says, you've learned them, you've been assured of them. So once again, we're going back to his grandmother and his mother of some of the references here. Of course, he's learned these things from other people too. So we understand that he's learned, he's been assured, "knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." In here, the wrong glasses on, I can't see my computer. In here, we understand that Paul encourages Timothy to abide in the things that that he's talked about it when we look at the first chapter, but then also he's been encouraged to continue in the things. In verse 16, for example, where it talks about every scripture is inspired of God, we understand that in the teaching that he had that we read about in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, that we see that it was the scriptures that were being talked about there. And also right here, he talks about the sacred writings in verse 15, and that those are able to make one wise unto salvation. And so Paul encourages Timothy in chapter 1 to abide in the things which thou hast learned. And we understand that the word abide simply means, according to Strong's Dictionary of Greek Words, as we look up this Greek word, to stay in a given place, to stay in a state, to stay in a relation, or to stay in expectancy. So we see that it's sort of a standard definition of what abide means. Abide, of course, is not a word that we use very often. We would generally call that an archaic word, but we understand that it simply means to stay. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, a man who he says has a lot of faith, to stay, to hold the pattern, to abide, and stay with those sacred writings which are able to make you wise to salvation. Note that Timothy was trained in the scriptures by his Jewish mother and his Jewish grandmother. They taught him from the scriptures. And he believed, even though his father was a Gentile. I mean, if we look at Acts, the 16th chapter and verse 1, it says, just right in the middle of the context here, and it says, he also came to Derbe and to Lystra. This is talking about Paul's journey, his second journey. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess that believed, but his father was a Greek. So not only do we understand that Timothy's mother was Jewish by being raised, by heritage, she was also a Christian, because it says a Jewess that believed. When we see that that's a Jewess that believed, we understand that that means that she's a Christian. So Paul encouraged Timothy to hold fast to that faith. So even though he's given him all this praise in chapter 1 and chapter 3, we understand that still Timothy, a strong person, has been told to hold fast to that faith, to abide in the things that he's been taught even since he was a baby, according to Paul. And so there are a number of things, and as most of you know, I like to do word studies, so I looked up the phrase "hold fast." It's interesting to note that the phrase "hold fast" is only used 15 times in the Bible, 5 in the Old Testament and 10 times in the New Testament. And as we look through this lesson, which, as you can see by the outline, is relatively short, it's only eight slides in the lesson and four in the invitation. So makes 12, one side and the other side. So that worked out pretty well. But I just want to look at a few things when we discuss the idea of holding fast, because Timothy has been encouraged by Paul to do that. And by transmission of the word to us through God causing it to be written down, we understand that the things, the admonitions that have been given to Timothy are admonitions that we can take upon ourselves also to abide in the things. So if we're encouraged to hold fast, what indeed are we encouraged to hold fast to? Well, I have a number of things. I think that we should hold fast to God's covenant, that we should hold fast to our confession, and that we should hold fast to our integrity. And then when we've looked at those, we're going to look at things that we don't want to hold fast to. And I've just got a couple of things there, so I'm hoping that this will be a relatively short lesson. But we need to understand that one of the things that we need to hold fast to is God's covenant. If we look at Isaiah, the 56th chapter, we'll have another long reading here, Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8, God tells us that we need to hold fast to His covenant. And in the text that we have here, we understand this is for all people. And so if you look at Isaiah, the 56th chapter, and verses 1 through 8, it says, "Thus saith Jehovah, keep ye justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that holdeth it fast, that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the foreigner that hath joined himself to Jehovah speak, saying, Jehovah will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree." So we understand here that what Isaiah is saying right in the middle here is that the foreigner might say, well, this is for Jewish people, well, not Jewish people, this is for Israelite people only. In other words, the people that were originally part of God's family. Or the eunuch will say, well, I'm not worth anything. And so as we continue on, in verse 4 it says, "For thus saith Jehovah of the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. Unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the foreigners that join themselves to Jehovah to minister unto him, and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants. Every one that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it, and holdeth fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord Jehovah, who gathereth outcasts of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him besides his own that are gathered." Notice that this is not just Israelites, but all people. He mentions there in verse 7 at the end, for all peoples. And so even here in the Old Testament, we understand that when people would come to God and keep the commandments, that even though his people that he brought out of Egypt wouldn't do that, if they did that, if these foreigners, if these eunuchs did that, he would bless them and give to them the same promises that he promised to give to Israel. And verse 8 sort of sums that up. He says that he gathers the outcasts of Israel. In other words, he brings the people back that have been faithful to be brought back, that are of Israel. But he says, I will gather others. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we see, as we talk about holding fast God's covenant, that here Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them to you." So Paul admonishes these people in Corinth. This is the 1 Corinthian letter, so he wrote this one from Ephesus. And He sent a messenger there to check up on him and to bring this thing to him because he heard that there were problems. And you'll remember, as we were discussing through the history and geography of the Bible story, that when we got to this area, that Mickey mentioned to us then and at several other times that you can look in the book of 1 Corinthians, and every chapter you see a problem. But he ends the book, essentially, by saying to hold fast their traditions, even as I delivered them to you. Now, if we look in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter in verses 14 and 15, I think we can see that when we talk about the traditions, when Paul talks about the traditions, he says, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. And so in these two verses right here, he shows us that the gospel and the traditions that he's referring to, the two different words that he uses here, are the same thing. And so the traditions that he speaks about in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where he says, hold fast the traditions, in 2 Thessalonians 2, we can see that he's talking about this is the gospel. In other words, we're supposed to hold fast the gospel. And so we see that the people in Isaiah, whether they were Israelites or they were foreigners or they were eunuchs, that those people, if they, in verse 4, hold fast my covenant, they will receive the promise for all peoples. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says we need to hold fast the traditions. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says that the gospel is the traditions which he's delivered to you. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, Paul says, this is truly the, now, right close to the end of the book, he says, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. Once again, there's that little word that we talk about all the time, if. And so we have a declaration here in Isaiah, in 1 Corinthians, and chapters 11 and 15, and also 2 Thessalonians 2, that we need to hold fast the covenant that God has given to us. Specifically, that's mentioned in, of course, Isaiah 56 and 4. And then Paul says to hold fast the traditions, which is the gospel. And so a thing that we need to hold on to, or the thing that we need to hold on to, is God's covenant. That is the gospel that he's given to us. And then also, we need to understand that we need to hold fast our confession. Now, if we look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verses 14 and 15, that's what the writer of the book here says, to hold fast our confession. And so if we look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verses 14 and 15, we understand that the writer says, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath in all points been tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so the writer of the Hebrew letter talks about holding fast our confession. And I believe I made a mistake in my notes here because I said Paul goes on to explain our confession. So if we understand that Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews, which would be just simply speculation on our part, remind me to fix that. If we look at Hebrews then, the 10th chapter, and verses 19 through 27, Hebrews the 10th chapter, and verses 19 through 27, the writer of the book of Hebrews, not necessarily Paul, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. So in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we're told to hold fast the confession of our hope. And so when we look at the idea of our confession, we wonder whether that's explained, you know, just to our satisfaction or to our complete understanding. But we just go a few chapters further and it talks about the confession of our hope. And the context in there, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that 19 through 27, talks about exactly what our confession of hope is, and that it wavers not, for He is faithful that promised. You'll remember that God has made promises to the people starting way back in, when did that start? Genesis, the 3rd chapter, going to Genesis, the 12th chapter, continuing on. And the last promise, of course, being the Savior, being the Christ, we understand that indeed is our hope, and that it must not waver. And so we have to hold fast our confession. Another thing that I feel that we need to hold fast is our integrity. Now, if we look just at a definition, I assume just in the like in a regular dictionary, a definition of integrity is a rigid adherence to a code of behavior. A synonym for that would be honesty. And so when we look at the word integrity, we understand that what we're talking about is being honest or holding rigidly to a code of behavior. If we look at Job, the 2nd chapter, and verses 9 and 10, we see that the word integrity is used here. In Job, the 2nd chapter, and verses 9 and 10, this is Job's discussion with his wife. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Renounce God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So Job's wife admits or says that he has integrity. And she says, "Why don't you just give up all of your honesty here and God will kill you? And then you don't have to worry about about suffering anymore." So if he didn't hold fast his integrity, now Job considered that to be a foolish thing to say, a foolish thing for him to do. And then in Job, the 27th chapter, much further on into the book, the writer here says, "Surely my lips shall not speak unrighteousness, neither shall my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Now, and I didn't write down who said this, but assuming that it's Job, the thing is that God then later on admonishes him about this sort of uppity talk. But the fact of the matter is that Job indicates here that he won't put away his integrity. His wife encouraged him to do that at the beginning of the book because of all the horrible things that were going on. But here, at further on, past the middle of the book, Job says that he won't put away his integrity and that he's going to hold fast his righteousness. Now, once we start reading through the book of Job, we understand that Job appears to have thought a lot about himself. He thought he was a really fine guy. And perhaps he had a reason to think that he himself was a really fine guy, because he did live righteously. But it doesn't look right here like he was the humble person that he ought to have been for a righteous person. But he does use the word integrity. And so we understand that It's something that Job wanted to hold on to. He wanted to hold on to his honesty. He wanted to hold on to his code of behavior in a rigid way. And that is something we also need to be ready to do and wanting to do. And so Job was a man of integrity. We see that his wife certainly admitted that when she said, "Let go of your integrity and die." And Job admitted here that he was a man that had integrity and he held fast to righteousness. And that's indeed the examples that we should look at. Well, so those are three quick things that we looked at that tell us what we ought to hold fast to. That we ought to hold fast to God's covenant, His gospel. That we should hold fast to our confession of hope through the gospel. And that we should hold fast to our integrity. And as Job equates that sort of in verse 6 of chapter 27, "I hold fast my righteousness." And it is righteousness or being right in the way that God wants us to be right that we need to hold fast to. Well, then obviously there's probably a couple of things or many things that we need not to hold fast to. And so just as one of the things that we needed to hold fast to was integrity or honesty, a rigid adherence to a code of behavior, there's something that we don't need to hold fast to, and that would be deceit or lying or what's the opposite of honesty? Unhonesty. Dishonest. There we go. I'll get it. And so if we look at Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, in verses 5 through 13, we see here about people, Jeremiah talking about people that were deceptive or that held to deceit. Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 13. Jeremiah says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slid back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repenteth him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turneth to his course, as a horse that rusheth headlong in the battle. Yea, the stork in the heavens knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the swallow and the crane observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the law of Jehovah. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of Jehovah is with us? But behold, the false pen of the scribes hath wrought falsely. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of Jehovah, and what manner of wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall possess them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. And they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. I will utterly consume them, saith Jehovah. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them." Well, that doesn't sound like a good relationship to be in with God. It starts off with saying they hold fast their deceit, and then continues on throughout here talking about the kind of people these are that are false teachers, false prophets, people that, as it says down there in verse 12, could not blush, people that spoke falsely when they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. God says in verse 13, "I will utterly consume them." And so we see that indeed that did come to pass eventually, that they were utterly consumed, as it were, and all went off into captivity. Then when they came back, they weren't nearly as big as they were, not nearly as powerful. They weren't what they used to be. They weren't certainly what they thought they used to be. And so We understand that these people held fast the deceit. But we want to make sure that when we hold fast, that we're not holding fast to deceit, to lies, to treating God falsely. We look at these other things that we're to hold fast to. We understand that these things just don't put up with deceit, and that we have to hold on to our integrity. And if we look further on, further back in Jeremiah, in the 6th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, we see one of the passages that we all know about that talks about this deceit. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at... No. Have I quoted the same thing? No. It's repeated, yeah. Fall among them that fall... At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I hope that none of us ever say that. We will not walk therein. God has shown us the way. He showed them the way. We discussed this, I think, peripherally in class today about the fact that people have a tendency to say one thing and then later on do something else. We talked about the fact that the apostles saw all sorts of works and wonders, yet they didn't know what was going on. The Jews saw all sorts of works and wonders while Jesus was around. And they thought, well, this is great. And yet there were probably some of them in that crowd that said, crucify him, crucify him. And then when we look through almost the entire Old Testament, we see admonitions like this in Jeremiah, and admonitions regarding the things that these people did. But when we look at them, we realize that so many times we're like that. I'm like that. That I say, I will not walk therein. Because it's just too hard for me. I don't want to do that. We talk about people that are whiners, you know. But a lot of us are whiners when it comes down to truly looking at the Word of God and truly looking at the way that we ought to live our lives. We shouldn't be deceptive with our own lives. We shouldn't be saying, I'll not walk therein. We shouldn't be accused of God of holding fast deceit, but rather we should be holding fast integrity. And so, one of the important reasons for us to understand and to read the Old Testament is to understand how God treated His people that He led out of Egypt and how they treated Him. How many times that God said to Moses, for example, stand back, and I will destroy them in an instant. And Moses says, now wait. And he argued for them to God. And they most likely, perhaps, knew that. Maybe Moses told them about that. And yet, it didn't work out very well. We look at the book of Hebrews and realize that when we look at there, we see that these people who were Christians in the book of Hebrews, that they were thinking, some of them, about going back to Judaism because it was easier for them. They didn't have to put up with persecution from their fellow countrymen anymore. But we understand that the example that He gave them was one like we read of in Jeremiah here, that these people turned away and they didn't enter into the promised land because they wouldn't do the things that God had told them to do. But if you read in Deuteronomy, I'm trying to remember where my daily reading is, in Deuteronomy, that as they're getting ready to enter into the land of Israel, God reminds them, not God, Moses reminds them over and over again, the fact that they've seen all these wonders and these miracles. We need to understand that the people that died in the wilderness were those that were above 20 years of age. And so many of the people that were there with him certainly had been of some age when they left Egypt. and they had gone from Egypt to there. They were considered, as it were, children at that time when they left. But they saw the miracles, and yet they didn't believe them when it came down to trusting God. And so they held fast the deceit and said, we will not walk therein. And finally, the last thing that I just wanted to talk about was the tradition of men. Another thing that we don't want to hold fast to is the tradition of men. If we look at Mark, the 7th chapter, in verses 6 through 9, the writer here says that when we hold fast the tradition of men, we're leaving the commandment of God. And if we look at Mark, the 7th chapter, in verses 6 through 9, the writer here says, talking about Jesus, and he said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm going to get that out yet. But their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Ye leave the commandment of God and hold fast their tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well do you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. Now notice that he uses the same word here, tradition, that Paul used later on. Talked about the traditions that we had given you. But we understand that when Paul was talking there, he defined the fact that the traditions that he gave to them were the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here we understand that what we're talking about is traditions of men. It says here in the middle in verse 7, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. That's something that we shouldn't be following after. Yet, so many people in the religious world follow the doctrines of men. There was a book here that I put it on Mickey's desk this morning, but I believe it says, The Laws of the Presbyterian Church. I thought, really? Okay. And we've seen a number of times the Baptist manual that Mickey has brought out and quoted from. It's interesting to note how many denominations have all these extracurricular things that they use. And what can they be called? The tradition of men. It's what they are. Because that's a leaving of the commandment of God. I heard somebody say one, perhaps Mickey said it, perhaps somebody else, is that if you're writing down what you consider to be your prophecy because you're a Latter-day prophet, and you don't write down everything that God has already written down, then you've left something out. And if you write down things that God hasn't written down, then you've gone beyond His Word. And so we have right here everything that God wants us to have. And so if other things are written, they're either less than what God gave us or more than what God gave us. And God wants us to have what He gave us. Well, the things that are less and the things that are more, these are the tradition of men. And they're not things to which we are to hold fast. We're to reject them. We're to stay with, always with, the Word of God. And so that's relatively quickly a number of things that we need to understand that we want to hold on to, hold fast to. We want to hold fast to God's covenant. We want to hold fast to our confession of hope. And we want to hold fast to our integrity. We want to turn away from deceit, which is just the opposite of integrity. And we want to turn away from, not hold fast to, the tradition of men. It is those things that will confuse us and turn us away from the commandment. And I think that this phrase in Mark 7 is just one that we need to keep in mind all the time. If we leave the commandment of God, we go to the tradition of men. Or in another way of looking at it, if we hold fast the tradition of men, we've left the commandment of God. We must not do that. And so let's just conclude with saying that though Timothy was taught the scriptures by his mother and his grandmother, his mother at least was a Christian, but he still needed to be admonished to be steadfast in his faithfulness. We all need to that. We need a reminder. We need a booster every once in a while just to remind us that we need to be steadfast. If we look at this, we realize that he couldn't rely on his mother or his grandmother's faith to take him through to heaven. One has to rely on our own faith, on the faith that we have within us due to our integrity, due to our holding fast to our confession, and due to our holding fast to God's covenant. Paul admonished all of us in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verses 21 and 22, to prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And then in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and verses 12 through 14, notice I didn't keep that indented under Paul. I remember that time. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and verses 12 through 14, the writer here says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. And so we see here at the end of verse 13 that sin is called deceitful. Deceitfulness of sin. And then finally in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and at verse 11, the writer here says, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. And so as God wrote to the church in Philadelphia, he writes to us as fellow Christians also, to hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. We don't want to have journeyed the journey or walked the walk only for it to be part of the walk or part of the journey, as the Hebrew writer talked about the people of Israel back who were not allowed to enter the promised land. They were all excited to go there originally, and they thought about it. And when God says, after they had turned away, as it were, the spies turned away the positive report from the two honest and spies that had integrity, that believed in God, these people were not permitted to enter the promised land. They had to wander for another 40 years until they all died in the wilderness. We need to hold fast to the things that have been given to us. And if they had held fast to the things that have been given to them, they'd have been wandering in the wilderness for like a year, and they would have been in the land of Canaan. But as it was, they were there for 40 years in the desert. Not a fun desert. And so we need to understand that we want to hold fast the things that we have so that no one takes away our crown. Given that, we need to understand that there are a number of things that we need to do to be saved. As I look through the audience, I don't see a whole lot of people that really are needing this, but we need to go through it. We need to understand that in order to be saved, we have to hear the Word of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 1, it says, but what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so Paul, in writing to the Romans, says that there is a word of faith which we preach, and you need to hear it. The word is nigh you and in your mouth. We also need to believe in that word. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11, Paul says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." Now notice that these things all combine together. They're not standalone things. If we go back here and look at this, talking about hearing the word in just a few verses earlier, it says the word of faith which we preach. This is important, but also believing in that word is important. And also, we need to repent of our sins. If we look at Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, the writer here says, "Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." And this adds to the other things that we needed to do, that we've just talked about. And we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him, and he in God." And finally, we have to be immersed in water, baptized, for the remission of our sins. And of course, we go to Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 38. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I've listed like 5 things here. None of these things are standalone things. All of them add on to one another. These are all things that need to be done. The gospel is very clear about that. If you haven't done these things, you need to do them. You need to hold fast to God's word. You need to hold fast to that which he has given for us to abide by. And you need to hold fast to honesty and integrity and understand that the words that you are reading are true and they will lead you to life. If you haven't been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then the Bible says that you are not going to be saved. And that's a hard thing for us to understand, but we need to understand that the Bible says that that's indeed what's going to happen. We will not be saved if we don't follow the things that God has told us to do. If you have been immersed in water, if you are a Christian, and you've fallen away from your integrity, from your honesty, if you've fallen away to deceit or the traditions of men, then we can help by praying for you and with you if that's something that you would like. And anyway, if you want to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, or if we can help you in any way, please let that be known while we stand and sing this song.